In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant it by the same Spirit may be truly wise, and may rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray
for us. Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening. See, many of you have your ashes on your forehead, huh? Good sign of being a Catholic, huh? Heard a story of this pastor that was alone by himself in a really busy parish. And so he had to give out the ashes by himself. But he recognized that this was impossible, so he had to get help. So he had a sacristan that he summoned to his side and said, please help me to give out the ashes. And the sacristan didn't have too much of a memory, nor did he have too much experience in working in public. And the priest said, you just have to say this. Your ashes and you shall, you are dust and you shall return to dust. Not that hard. So he went in front of the people and he got stage fright and he said, you are, so he forgot what he was supposed to say. So he went back to the priest and said, Father, I forgot, what am I supposed to say? You're dust and you shall return to dust. So he went in front of the line of the people, there was already 100 people and he froze, no? So he said, you, and he started to stutter, and he went back to the priest and said, Father, I'm sorry, but what do I have to say? And the priest was so frustrated, he said, you are a dummy, you'll always be a dummy. So he went in front of the 2,000 people, and he said, you are a dummy, and you'll always be a dummy. Said that for the next 2 hours, and he never forgot what he said. That's one of our classic stories we always tell on Ash Wednesday. No? Okay, so this week is going to be better than last week. It's constantly getting better, no? The Beatles used to sing, it's getting better all the time, right? Mm-hmm. So this is going to be a great week. And I really believe that you chose the best time to do the exercises because you're making the exercises in the season of Lent, taking us right through Lent into Easter week. So you chose the best time to do the exercises. Praise the Lord, huh? Now don't say hallelujah, okay? Hold that off for the next 40 days, right? So this week is going to be dedicated to mercy and sin, but we're going to be approaching this in a different way. I'm going to give you two blocks of meditations. One is you're going to be meditating upon the sin of David. Who David was, the heights that he arrived at, and what led him into his demise, we might say. What were the steps that led David into falling into adultery and then actually murder? Then into denial, okay? until the prophet Nathan came and pricked away at his conscience by means of a parable. Okay? How could someone so holy, from which we get the psalms that we pray every day as priests and nuns and we pray in the Mass, how could someone so holy plunge into the depths of misery? Because he was a holy man. He was a man after God's own heart, as the Bible says. Then you can see the consequences of the sin of David. How the sins of parents are reflected in their children. You probably even see that in your life. You know, the good that you've done, you see a lot of virtues in your children, but also you see some of the defects in your children that you yourself have or had in the past. So our actions have consequences. We don't live in a vacuum. So what happened to David could happen to all of us. There go I, save the grace of God. Saint Therese of Lisieux, one of the greatest modern saints, who died about 120 years ago in France. Most of you have heard of her, Saint Therese. She said this, I am capable of the worst sins that the worst sinner has committed. This is Saint Therese, who lived a very innocent life. I am capable of the worst of sins. Let me finish the sentence, though. The only reason why I did not fall into these other heinous sins is because God cleared the path. I invite you to say that same prayer. I say that prayer very often. I've made that my own prayer. Because God cleared the path. God cleared the path. And He gave us His all-abiding, powerful grace. Ever hear of Saint Philip Neri? He was walking in the streets of Rome and he saw a bum laying in the gutter. And he said, Ecco me senza la grazia di Dio. Parla italiano?
No.
Ecco me senza la grazia di Dio. You know Spanish? It's almost like the Spanish. He said, there am I, save the grace of God. We have that in our modern parlance, we say, there go I, save the grace of God, from Philip Neri. So I'm not going to be expounding upon that for lack of time, but I'd just like to highlight the fact that we're all very weak. We're all very fragile. We're all capable of committing the worst of sins if God's grace is not sustaining us. Day in, day out, hour after hour, minute after minute, second after second. One prayer I like to make is I want to walk with Jesus and Mary on my right and my left, Saint Joseph in front of me and my guardian angel behind me. Amen? Good company, right? Jesus and Mary holding me hand by hand. Saint Joseph is walking in front of us, no? And my guardian angel is warding off the devils behind me. You can make that your own prayer if you like. Write it permission. Okay, but I'd like to talk about the other topic, which is very, might say, apropos to the Lenten season. We're going to be talking about the what are called the last things. You have a theological bent, it's called eschatology. The theology of the last things. The theology of the last things. So, starting with a story. There was a Redemptorist priest that was preaching a popular mission, and he wanted to talk upon these sober but timely topics. And he said, and the parish was packed, he said, one day, everybody in this parish is going to die. And the people blanched, because he came on so strong. There was a guy in the front, with a white shirt and a tie, and he had a little smile on his face. So he pondered away more forcefully and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. People became even more frightened, but the guy in front had a bigger smile on his face. So he pondered away again and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die, and the man in front started to laugh. The priest said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. I thought you'd like that one. So whether or not you're from St. Peter Chanel Parish or not, one day you're going to die. So all of these mini topics, death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory, they'd all merit an hour talk, but I won't keep you here until midnight, okay? Let's go through them at a pretty good clip so that we'll be able to meditate upon these very important truths. So let's start to talk about death. Not like one of those topics that they throw out in American cocktail parties, huh? People don't like to hear the topic of death, no? But we're surrounded by it always. I was just checking out my phone before I came, and there were 17 that were killed in South Florida in a school, I guess, a couple hours ago. It's happening every day, no? So no matter where we are, there are these tragedies that are happening to us day in and day out. And we tend to say, well, that's in Florida. In Los Angeles, there's no deaths, no? So let's talk about what death is and how we can derive profit from the reflection on death. Definition of death. Theological, not clinical. It is the separation of the soul from the body. So once your soul leaves your body, theologically, you're dead. Exactly when that happens, there's not an absolute certitude. I've gone to hospitals where the person had been pronounced dead and the body's still warm, and I give the anointing of the sick under condition, because did the soul leave already? I'm not sure. But when the soul leaves the body, then that's the theological definition of death. When I was in Argentina as a young priest, there was a elderly catechist that had a lot of good one-liners, proverbs. This is one of my favorites, related to the topic. She would say, la muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto. ¿Habla español? Es lo más cierto, pero lo más incierto? How would you translate that one? Okay, death is the most certain, but it's also the most uncertain, right? It's the most certain because none of us can escape death. But it's the most uncertain because we don't know the day, nor the hour, nor the way in which this is going to happen. And all of us can relate to this because we all have family members that have passed away, friends that have passed away. And some of them have been very, very sudden. For example, in my family, my grandmother lived in 3 centuries. You can't even fathom that, no? Some of you think that's impossible. It's not. She was born in 1898 and she died in the year 2002. So she lived in 3 centuries. She saw the invention of the airplane with Wilbur Wright, and she's from Detroit, so she saw the cars being invented, TV. And she couldn't stand one athlete. Babe Ruth, no? Because she's from Detroit, where we had Ty Cobb, no? So when the Yankees were in town, they'd always be pounding the Tigers, no? But she lived to be 104. Didn't have a wrinkle in her face, and her first cavity was when she was 100. I was at the dentist on Monday, and I already had another tooth pulled. No? But the other extreme is I have a sister that lived 9 months. She was a stillborn baby. You know what that is? So the umbilical cord actually strangled my little sister. Painful, no? I was about 8. It would have been number 6 already. My mom and dad had a lot of kids. And, you know, one after one like that. But it was surprising that that little girl was 9 months, very well formed, but the umbilical cord, we got nurses here, it happens, right? So I use those personal anecdotes to kind of flesh out the fact that we don't know when we're going to die. So what did Jesus say about death? He says, we have to be prepared. Be prepared because it will come like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night. You ever hear the story of the Texan thief? There was a very rich couple that came home and their car was stolen. So they reported to the police, and the following day there was a little note. The car was in the garage, and there was a note in it saying, sorry, I needed your car for 24 hours. And then there was a Houston, what's the football team in Houston? The Cowboys. Okay, well, they bought a Cowboys tickets to the Super Bowl. And they said, this is the greatest thief we've ever known, no? So they took off to the Super Bowl. And afterward, the Cowboys won. They were celebrating. When they came back home, their whole house was cleared out. The return of the thief, no? So Jesus says, he will come like a thief in the night. In the moment you least expect it. So we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. What are the two worst things in the world that can happen to us? She said death and taxes. No, it's mortal sin, which is death of the soul. But there's something worse. Dying in mortal sin. Right?
Yeah.
You commit a mortal sin, there's always hope. But if you die in mortal sin, you've lost your soul for all eternity. So we have to be prepared. We know neither the day nor the hour. So Jesus' teachings in the parables, he's constantly reminding us that we must be prepared. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins, right? Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the talents. The parable of the last judgment. Constantly he's calling to mind that we must be prepared. Well, one of the favorite parables, a little humble parable, maybe never remember this parable, but it's a parable of the rich fool. Any of you know that parable? The parable of a farmer who had a very wealthy harvest. But he didn't have the space where he could store his harvest. So the grain bins were too small. So he brainstormed it, and he came up with a conclusion that he would tear down his silos, then he would build these grain bins that would be much more spacious. And then he would store all of his corn and his wheat and his crops. And this is what he said. My soul, relax. Eat, drink, and be merry, because you have a long life ahead of you. Jesus says that this guy is a first-class fool. Didn't use those exact words, no? Jesus said, you are a fool, because this very night, your soul is required of you. Where is it all going to? Uncle Sam, right? Where is it all going to? Following up on your thought, okay? Where is it all going to? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his immortal soul? That converted Francis Xavier. What would it profit? You gain the whole world and you lose your soul. Have any of you ever been to a funeral?
Yes.
Did you ever notice in the funeral procession that behind the funeral hearse, you ever see a U-Haul van following it? Did you?
No.
Why? Because you can't take anything with you after you die. Didn't pick that one up, did you, huh? I think that's New York humor, huh? You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. So death is very, very important. We got to prepare ourselves for death. If there's ever any gift that I would like in my life, can I tell you? To die in the state of grace. That is what I desire more than anything else in my life. Long life, doesn't matter. Sickness, we all get sick, sooner or later. Riches, comes and goes. Honor, you're famous in one day, and everyone forgets about you. In a couple of weeks. No? What's important is that we got to get to heaven. That's principle and foundation. Got to get to heaven. And we should pray for ourselves and our children. Some of you have children. That your children will get to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
That's why you're here in the EDS exercises. To become holy. To help your children to get to heaven. Some of you, even your grandchildren, right? And some even have grandchildren, right? You know, I'm not going to sound macabre or eerie or apocalyptic, as we say, but I prepare myself for death every day about 150 times. Did you know that? I didn't think so, so I told you, no? So 150 times, you know why? Because I say usually 3 rosaries every day. Is that a preparation for death? Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Now and what? Aha, I never thought of that, did you, huh? So every time you pray the Hail Mary, you're preparing yourself for the moment that you die. That's why after giving the spiritual exercises, my favorite apostolate is Marian consecration. in which some of you made your marriage consecration with me February 2nd, right? Because if we do that, we're on the highway to heaven. The Blessed Mother is going to help us to get to heaven. Any of you ever hear of the greatest Italian writer? His name is Dante. Who wrote the Divine Comedy? You know, there's one of the scenes, you've got 100 cantos, which are little circles, where the devil is talking to Jesus, saying that soul is mine. That soul is a bad sinner. That soul is mine. Jesus said, no, he's not yours, because on one occasion, he invoked the holy name of Mary, therefore he's mine. Because he simply invoked the holy name of Mary. How powerful Mary is, huh? You believe it? You love Mary? She's the shortcut to heaven. Shortcut to heaven. Some of you were maybe reading last night the life of St. Gemma Galgani, right? Never even heard of it. Okay? Well, St. Gemma Galgani had visions of Jesus. And there was a very hardened sinner. And she prayed to Jesus. Jesus appeared and she said, Jesus, convert this sinner. Jesus said, no, because this sinner has rejected all the graces that I've given to him. About a week passes and she keeps praying. And Jesus appears and she says, Lord, I beg you, convert this sinner. He flaunted all the graces that I've given over the past 20 years. So a week passes and Jesus appears and Gemma is praying, Lord, Lord, convert this sinner. And Jesus says, no. Then Gemma says, in that case, I'm going to have to ask your mother. And Jesus said, in that case, I cannot resist. She's saved. The power of Mary. I can tell you story after story after story of the power of Mary's intercession. So if you want to die a holy death, love Mary. There's no way you're going to be lost if you're giving yourself to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Do you believe it? No Jehovah Witnesses here, no? Yeah. We're good Catholics, right? At least we're working on it, okay? Okay, one last thing I'd like to say about a holy and happy death is by way of another story. I've been teaching catechism and confirmation for more than 40 years, okay? So I started when I was 14 years old, and I love to teach in all different areas, but I teach confirmation boys. And we were talking about death. And I asked them, okay, here's a question for you guys. What would you like your last meal to be? Tacos! One guy. Big Mac! Domino's Pizza! Black Angus! Someone said this, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. Not that, Father. Yeah. So if your last meal is Holy Communion, you receive it with love, you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved. This is painful, but very beautiful. My dad died about a year ago. A little bit more. And when he was really declining, my mom called the priest who gave my dad the last sacraments. Confession, anointing of the sick, and then Holy Communion. And the following day, he was really declining fast. And my mom went to the nearby church and gave my dad Holy Communion. That was his last meal. See, the beauty of marriage is that his last meal was Holy Communion given to him by his wife that he was married to for more than 61 years. No? It's interesting, my mom really loved my dad, my dad loved my mom. But my mom was always thinking, how can I get my husband to heaven? That's called principle and foundation. We have married people here. The best thing you can do is try to help your husband or wife to get to heaven. Do you believe it?
Yes.
And help your children to get to heaven. Nothing more important than that. Nothing more important than that. And about 5 years ago, my dad had, it was like a heart attack. And the first thing my mom did was she called the priest, then the paramedics. Really? I never heard that before. You're always thinking about, you know, heaven, 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 heaven. The soul, then the body. For us, it's always the body, then the soul. But the soul is more important than the body, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So you're going to be meditating upon death and also meditating upon your own death. How would you like to die? The teenage boys always say, I like to die in my sleep, Father. But if you're in mortal sin, you wake up in hell, right? So it's not always the best way to die, okay? That leads me into the next topic, and that's judgment. Right after we die, we enter into what is called judgment. Hopefully people don't believe in reincarnation. Do you?
No.
As Catholics, we can't believe in reincarnation, which means that you die, you're born, you live, you die, you're transformed. Then you're born, you live, you die, you're transformed. It's called the wheel of existence. Then it's over, you enter into karma, non-existence, okay? We don't believe in that. We believe that you're born, on the timeline, you live a certain amount of years, you die, you're judged, and you either go up or you go down. See it that way. You go up or you go down. Either we're saved or we're damned. No, there's no other possibility. So as soon as you die, God's time of mercy is over, okay? So take advantage of God's mercy now, okay? Upon death, mercy's over. And we go into the realm of justice, where Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. So you might see it this way. When you die, it's movie time. It's movie time. You ever go to one of those movie theaters where you got the huge white screen? So when you die, it's movie time. And who's going to be there? You and Jesus, who's going to be the major protagonist of this movie? You are. So you're going to be sitting and you're going to be watching the whole movie of your life. From the beginning till the very end. All that you've ever done. All that you failed to do. All of your thoughts. All of your feelings. Even the most secret intentions of your heart are going to be revealed as if that the sun were beaming down on midday. It's called the moment of truth. Good news. Ready to hear the good news?
Yeah.
Any good film is edited and re-edited. You can edit your life. A good confession. Amen?
Amen?
If you go to confession, you can cut out the bad scenes. You like that?
Yes.
I love it, no? You can cut out the bad scenes. But we're going to be judged. And it's the moment of truth. That's called the particular judgment. Then at the end of the world is called the general judgment. The general judgment, you can read Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is going to separate the goats from the sheep. I was hungry, and you? I was thirsty, and you gave me to? I was a foreigner, and you? I was naked, and you? I was sick and in prison, and you? Whatsoever you do to least my brothers? You know the Bible. That's the judgment. You're going to be judged on how did you love God? How did you practice charity? How did you love God in your personal prayer life? But how did you love God the way you treated other people? That's why St. John of the Cross, the great mystical doctor, says, in el ocaso de nuestra existencia, seremos juzgados sobre el amor. Okay? Great poet, huh? In the twilight of our existence, we will be judged on love. John of the Cross. Okay? All right. Now, that's judgment. Let's move into, I'm sure, one of your favorite topics. Right now, I'm going to give you hell, okay? I thought you were waiting for that. And I've got it for you now. Some of you ever hear, any of you ever hear of Father Benedict Rochelle?
Yes.
Great priest. He died about 2 years ago. A super priest. EWTN. Prolific writer. And he tells a story of a man who dies who was filthy rich. He was a multimillionaire. But he didn't help out the poor people. So he dies, he goes before St. Peter, and St. Peter says, I've got your ledger here. You're lost. You're going to go to hell. Because you had a lot of money, didn't help out the poor. So the man rebutted Peter and said, hey, Pete, once there was a guy that knocked on my door, and I gave him 25 cents. Ha ha. So Peter didn't know what to do, so he decided he would consult St. Michael the Archangel. I said, Mike, come here. Mike, come here. I'm in a predicament. This guy was a filthy, rich millionaire, and he said he did once give a quarter to a poor guy. What should I do? Michael said, give him back the quarter and tell him to go to hell. So we're going to be judged on charity or a lack of charity. Have we helped out the poor? So let's talk about hell. Talk about hell. Do you ever meet a Catholic or maybe even a Christian Protestant that maybe deny the existence of hell? Or they said, well, hell exists, but no one's going there. There are certain liberal tendencies that really support that erroneous theory. Okay? Now, Jesus is the ultimate source of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the light. Do you know that Jesus spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven? Did you know that? I didn't think so, so I told you, okay? Jesus did speak about heaven. But Jesus spoke about hell a lot. You're looking at me with jaundiced, skeptical, cynical eyes, so I will prove it to you. Matthew 25. I'm going to just be rifling biblical verses at you, like the Protestants, okay? Matthew 25. I was hungry, you didn't give me to eat. Out of my presence in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25. That's Jesus. Luke 16. Any of you know Luke 16? No, we're not Protestants, Father. Okay, Luke 16. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that?
Yes.
Lazarus, he feasted splendidly every day, dressed in purple. It was like every day was Thanksgiving. And then there was the guy outside the gate. His name was Lazarus, right? The only time that a name is mentioned in any of the parables of Jesus. And it's the exact opposite. He's poor. He's thin. He's sitting at the gate of the rich man. He desires to eat the scraps that fall from the table. And how disgusting, even the dogs would come and lick his wounds. Fiasco! I mean, how disgusting, right? And then what happens? They both die. Tables are turned. Where is the rich man? Where is the poor man?
The bosom of Abraham.
Now why did this rich man end up in that fiery pit? Not for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. Underline that. Not for what he did do, but what he failed to do. That is called sin of
omission.
Sin of omission. Who was Lazarus? He was Jesus Christ. In the distressful disguise of the poor, as Mother Teresa says. In the distress and disguise of the poor, Mother Teresa would say that often. Christ is present in the poor, the sick, and the suffering. Still haven't convinced you. Okay, John 15. Now, you're going to be convinced before I finish. Huh? John 15. You know what that is? Well, I'll tell you. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whatever branch does not bring forth fruit, it will be cut off and thrown into the
fire.
You got it. Do you ever think about that? You're called to be fruitful, not sterile. You're called to bring people to God. Bring people to the church. Bring people to the sacraments. You're called to do that. You're called to be fruitful. So you see, one of the biggest dangers is we can become complacent and we can become lazy. You know what that is? Complacent and lazy. God wants us to be always at work in the vineyard. I've read the lives of the saints, not all of them, but a few. And there's a common denominator. Saints are those who pray a lot. It's not going to find a saint that didn't pray at least 4 hours a day, okay? Prays a lot. Doesn't sleep that much. Eats very little. Works really hard. And is filled with trials. But the saint is almost always joyful. How countercultural are the saints, huh? You hear me?
Yeah.
Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
Is that John Bosco? Is that Philip Neri? Is that JP too? Is that Mother Teresa? See, all these, it's so countercultural. I mean, they work very hard to save souls. They pray even harder. They got so many trials. They're not worried about eating and sleeping. God will provide. And they're joyful people. And their joy radiates, it emanates, and their joy is like a magnet. It's like a magnet. And hopefully you are the Latter-day Saints. Did you get that? Not the Mormons, though, okay? You're the saints. This course is developed to help you have a great desire to become a saint. And I'm not saying that as a pious platitude or a cliche, but in reality. In reality. I'm going to give you one more verse. Matthew 5. Jesus says, if your eye is an occasion of sin, if your hand is an occasion of sin, if your foot is an occasion of sin, better to enter into eternal life with one eye or one foot than enter into the eternal fire with all your members. Now, how can you interpret that? Well, examine yourself. Are you using your body to glorify God at every moment? Maybe not. Time to be converted. Time to be converted. Therefore, these exercises are very Lenten because they're leading us, hopefully, to a deeper conversion to God, in which we're pushing sin out of our life, and we're bringing Jesus and Mary into our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
So I've given you a lot of biblical verses. Is that enough? Say yes, Father.
Yes.
Okay, I've given you a lot. I've given you a lot. But I'd like to give you one extra biblical idea. It's extra biblical, but it's approved by the church. It's called the Message of Our Lady of Fatima. We celebrated the 100th anniversary last year, right? Our Lady said this. She said this. Okay, there are many marriages that are not pleasing to God. She also said many fashions will enter into the world that will highly offend God. Fashions. But then she also said this, that most souls are lost. Most souls go to hell. Do any of you know why, according to Our Lady Fatima? Because of the sins against the virtue of purity. The sins against the sixth and ninth commandment. This is 100 years ago. If you look at the modern world, that's a no-brainer. That's obvious, no? So July 13th, 1917, the children, Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia, had an apparition of Mary. Mary opened up her hands, and then the earth was opened up. And they saw a graphic, Dante-esque vision of hell. What did it look like? It looked like a sea or an ocean of fire. You ever look at fire? It's got different colors. You got the hottest, which is the white, and then you got the yellow, then you got the orange, and now and then green flames, and you got the blue flames. They could see this. But what impressed them even more than the different colors of the flames, they could see these souls that were floating around without any equilibrium. Some of the souls were transparent. Others were bronze. Others were a little bit darker. Others were brown. And others were pitch black, indicating the time that some of these souls had been already present in hell. But then they saw something else. They saw these hideous animals. Ugly, hideous animals that they'd never seen before. That were transpiercing. You know what that means? Transpiercing means that they were going through the souls. And these were the devils. that were actually torturing the souls. This is Fatima. The church has approved the apparitions of Fatima for many years. And many popes have gone there. Paul VI, Pius XII, this present pope more than once, Pope Benedict, John Paul II. And not only that, but the children could hear these cries that were so horrific that they said the children, they would die if Our Lady were not present to them. It's interesting. It's Our Lady, who's our life, our sweetness, and our hope, who loves us so much, who purposely made those children see that vision as well as us. Why? To warn us so that we will not go to hell. How good God is, how good our Heavenly Mother is, that we're aware of this. That we're aware of this. This is the Blessed Mother. Did you know, from that moment on, up to that point, the children were good children. But from that moment on, they went through a radical conversion. If you don't believe me, read the message of Fatima. From that moment on, especially Jacinta. Jacinta could not do enough penance to save souls from the reality of hell. When she was beatified by JP II, he called her a little victim soul. Francisco was called a little mystic. Do you know what a victim soul is, any of you? None of you know mystical theology. Victim soul would be like Padre Pio. You've heard of him, right? Someone who offers himself to God to suffer so as to save sinners, convert sinners, and to repair for sin. Little Jacinta could not do enough penance and sacrifice enough after that vision. So it's interesting, she was a good little girl. But after the vision of hell, she was radically converted. And I think that all of us, even though meditating upon hell, it's a tough topic. It's hard for me to preach on it, and you probably don't even want to hear it. No? It's a tough topic. But if you meditate upon hell, that is really going to move you to renounce anything that could push us in that direction. And as John of the Cross says, St. John of the Cross says, meditation on hell sparks apostolic zeal. John of the Cross. I repeat that. Meditation upon hell sparks within us, ignites within us apostolic zeal. We see that in Jacinta. Jacinta made so many sacrifices. She gave up dancing, which she loved. She gave up her favorite food, which was the delicious grapes of the Portuguese hillsides. And one of the things that she sacrificed, it's blown me away. It was the middle of summer. They're out there tending their sheep. It was hot and humid. They're dying of thirst. Lucy runs to a house to get a pitcher of water. What does Jacinta do? Pour the water into the ground so that we can suffer thirst for the conversion of sinners. The girl was only 8 years old. I've cut grass in New York and New Jersey in the middle of summer, not California. I played baseball, hot, humid, and after that, give me the Gatorade. Give it to me. Why did this little girl do it? Because she loved God, and love what God loves is the salvation of souls. Amen?
Amen.
So our love is measured by our willingness to suffer for the loved one. St. Faustina. You hear that? Our love is measured by our willingness to suffer for the loved one. few weeks ago, I was talking to my mother about this, and she said, do you know, son, that when Jacinta was in the hospital in Lisbon, dying, all alone, a lady appeared to her and said, Jacinta, are you willing to suffer a little bit more to save more souls? And she said, yes, I'm willing. And it went on for several weeks. No family member came to visit. Basically, she died alone like Jesus on the cross. That's why May 13th last year, Pope Francis canonized her and her brother Francisco among the youngest saints in the Catholic Church. They're only about 10 years old when they both died. They became great saints quickly through the presence of Mary and the reality of death, judgment, heaven, and hell. So we invite you also to get to know the Fatima message. Fatima message is basically, it's a summary of this topic this week. They died, they suffered, the vision of hell, they were taken to heaven. So beg the Lord to meditate upon hell calmly. Okay, now, one more step and then we'll move out. I won't leave you in hell. We'll go to heaven, okay? One more point. Now, I'm going to say this and you're going to feel uncomfortable with this, but St. Ignatius, are you ready?
Yeah.
He says that you should try to imagine that you are in hell in the meditation. You're planted in hell. And he calls this application of senses. Application that you've got your senses, okay? See it. What do you think it looks like, okay? Hear. What are you going to hear there? Crackling of flames, blasphemy, people yelling and hollering. Smell. What are you going to smell? You ever smell rotten eggs? Sulfur? Imagine that. Taste. Bitterness. Touch. Imagine that you're touching fire. Now, this is not Father Broome. This is St. Ignatius that says that we should do this. You know what this is happening, what's happening right now? You're all growing, and I think it's active in all of us, and myself maybe more than you, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's called fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? Fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. You know, fear of the Lord is going to save many, many souls from going to hell. There are some people that don't love, they really don't have too much love for God, but they have fear of the Lord. Okay, that's enough to get them into purgatory. Okay? That'll get them into purgatory. You know, if you're in purgatory, you're saved. You might have to spend a long time in purgatory. You make it to purgatory, you're saved. So fear of the Lord. Some of us right now are only the beginning stages of the exercises. Maybe we only have fear of the Lord. But I hope and pray in 7 weeks all of you are going to have fear of the Lord, but all of you are going to be madly in love with God also. Amen?
Amen.
When we say the act of contrition before going to confession, we have both of those. We speak, we pray, fear of the Lord, but also because we don't want to hurt a God that we love so much. That's the classical act of contrition that we learned 50 years ago. Okay? So hell. So let's, can we get out of hell? Let's talk about heaven. Death, judgment, hell, and heaven. Now, if you have fear of the Lord because of hell, you should have an even greater desire to go to heaven. In other words, your desire, your reflection, your contemplation on hell, heaven should go beyond hell. But we can't separate the two. You should have a real yearning for heaven. That's why we're here. That's principle and foundation. Jesus spoke about heaven. He said, I am going now John chapter 14. I am going now to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you also might be. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you so. So all of you right now, you have a beautiful mansion prepared for you in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Not a little casita in Hawaiian Gardens, okay? right now you have a mansion prepared for you in heaven with your name. But you haven't arrived yet. We're wayfarers, we're pilgrims, we haven't arrived yet. But is that prepared for you? And that's the purpose of these exercises, to help us to make it. Help us to make it. St. Paul says this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen?
Amen.
Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And Paul says that the sufferings of the present time are nothing in comparison to the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. There's a lot, there are verses on heaven too. Now here's an exercise for you. To really help you to really derive a lot of fruit from your meditation on heaven. Okay, think about the happiest day in your life. Think about the happiest hour in your life. Think about the happiest moment in your life. Got it? Can magnify that a million times. And add to it forever and ever and ever and ever. You have a mere glimpse of what heaven is like. That should fill you with joy, that thought. Personally, for me, May 25th, 1986. Where were you May 25th, 1986? Okay, we're not even born yet, okay? Okay. Got some young people here. May 25th, 1986, I was in Rome. I was in the Basilica of St. Peter. And it was a Sunday. It was a feast of the Blessed Trinity. And I was in the church there from 9 to 12. I was in church for about 3 hours. And about 10:30, I knelt down, and this man came up to me, dressed in a chasuble, and he came up, and he placed his hands on my head. And that person was John Paul II. And I got up a new priest. The happiest moment in my life. May 25th, 1986, about 10:30 in the morning. Never forget it. And I think about that, it's like a little glimpse of heaven. I was floating on air. When I woke up the following morning, I kind of pinched myself and said, that was probably just a dream. No, it happened. It happened. Happiest day in my life. Ordained by JP too. He placed his hands on my head. That's why I have holy hair. Holy hair, how about that? I'm a walking relic, huh? When my barber cuts my hair, she always saves a little bit of it. So here's a verse that can really motivate you even more. We have some people who have a certain poetic inspiration here, so do I. And this is from the great poetry of the Bible, called the Psalms. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Psalm 42. As the deer yearns for the running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. So imagine a deer that is in Arizona in August, and it's 115 degrees, and it's somewhat humid, and he's walking through the desert the whole day. And as the sun goes down, he arrives at this forest. In the forest, there's a running stream. And he sees that running stream, and he draws close, and he drinks, and drinks, and drinks, and drinks, and drinks, to his heart's delight. So as that deer yearns for the running streams, so you should be yearning for heaven. You got it? Yearning for heaven. So it's a wonderful week. It's a great week to be doing the exercises because it's a week in which we're into the holiest season of the year, Lent and the Easter season. So God, I'm going to pray that God will give you many, many graces so that all of you will become great saints. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit. God bless you and have a great week.